Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, here's my question of the day for you. Are you ready for it? Here it is. What makes for a good father? How would you define or describe a good father? Now, of course, no father is going to be perfect, but there are traits that God's actually put into the hearts of men that rise up to lead and love others and to do it well. It starts with a man knowing that he is first and foremost loved and known by his heavenly Father. You know, you can't impart what you don't possess. And so how many men do you think are walking around, even CEOs and pastors, leaders, how many men are walking around with a father wound or just with a void, not really knowing how the Father sings over them, loves them, appreciates you. I'm talking to you today. Well, I'm so excited to talk with Pete Elwinson today. He's written an amazing book, Like Father, Like Son, How Knowing God as Father Changes Men. I wholeheartedly endorse this message. I can't wait to get Pete on. Got a couple of quick announcements first before I get him on the show. A special shout out to our listeners tuning in Waterloo, Iowa. You listen on Faith 1090 typically. Well, guess what? We now have an FM translator in your area so you can hear us loud and clear 24/7. So check us out on the FM dial at 92.7. Also, if you're listening in Hartford 1290 AM, new to the family, so glad to have you with us. If you listen in the Twin Cities, we have an FM translator there as well, 90.7. We're loud and clear there. And in Madison, 92.7. Isn't this great? God's expanding the ministry. Another thing that we're super excited about is the Live Free Challenge. We are partnering with Venture Expeditions and International Justice Mission. If you tune in often enough, you know IJM are friends of ours. My hubby and I have been working alongside them for a number of years. But we've done these faith and fitness challenges before. Well, we're combining faith and fitness challenge with the work of justice, and this is what we're doing. In July, we're establishing, you're committing to it. If you bike or run, I want you just to think about how many miles you can either bike or run in the month of August. We've made it very easy. You set up a sponsorship page and you reach out to your sphere of influence. And you're basically, as Venture Expedition says, using your best energies for the world's greatest need. And we're hoping to raise $50,000 to combat human trafficking and slavery, and money that will go to IJM directly. We're not taking any kickback. We're doing this because we care about justice. We know that you are very health-minded, many of you, and we thought we'd marry the two of these. And so what can you do in August? How many miles can you log for the sake of justice? You'll find all the information on our homepage at myfaithradio.com. Super excited about this initiative. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pete Elwinson has written and spoken nationally for Key Life and Man in the Mirror. He currently serves as Key Life's men's ministry expert. He and his wife, Karen, have been married for over 35 years. They have two married sons and one daughter. You can find him on the web at forgetruth.com. Dear Pete, welcome to the program, and so nice to meet you.
Hey, good to be with you. Thanks for having me, Susie.
Absolutely. And Pete, we love to start all of our conversations talking scripture. We just love the Word of God here. Wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us and unpack a bit for us.
Yeah, you know, a buddy asked me after I was speaking on Tuesday morning, and he said, how are we going to deal with all the craziness in the world and how so many things are changing, even in our own country? And Psalm 73 has been a powerful one because the psalmist deals with that very issue, the cynicism that can come when bad people seem to succeed. So Psalm 73:23 has been powerful. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. It's all about how God really is in charge, and he's good to his people, and he brings justice.
Absolutely amazing, Pete. That is a passage I prayed through the night last night. I was dealing with some fears around some things. And the translation that I memorized years ago starts with the big word yet. So you can look at everything that's going wrong, but then you say, yet, I still belong to you.
That's right.
You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me on. What's the rest of it? Leading me on. Oh, I just lost it. But anyway. Fantastic verse.
Yeah,
what
right.
a confirmation.
I'm looking at it right here. You'll lead me a different counsel. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory.
That's it.
Is how the ESV translates it.
So good. Wow. I love that you brought that up. That's a great confirmation from my own heart. So, Pete, before we get into the content of your great book, give us a little backstory, how you came to Christ, but then how this message was first born into your heart.
Yeah, I appreciate that. You know, my mom was discipled by Henrietta Mears out at First Pres Hollywood in California. And she led me to Christ as an eight-year-old boy. What little eight-year-old boy doesn't know he's a sinner if he's raised in the church? And I was, and so it was real. But my parents divorced when I was 10, and not having the dad in the home led me to really be at a deficit. And I realized that I had to try to figure out this whole manhood thing. And I was kind of on my own, as so many guys are. And so the gospel was real, but it wasn't until a few years later that I understood how God was my father and what a difference that was making in my own life and could make in other guys' lives as well.
Here's a quote from the book. God the Father builds sons who come to grips with their core identity as his sons and develops his character in them to thrive in their various roles in life. When men thrive and flourish, they become the sons, husbands, fathers, brothers, and friends that encourage others to grow and flourish. I want you to just maybe unpack some of the challenges that most men face living in today's culture.
Yeah, you know, most of us really, deep down, of course, we want to be men. It's in our DNA.
Yeah.
And dads are supposed to have that role, according to Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians and other passages in the Bible. Dads are supposed to have that role of modeling what a boy is to become. And so many men today have wounds simply because of the father's absence. Or alternatively, because of the negative things that dads do, the anger, their being out of control, the performance orientation that they put on their sons and daughters. Dads are absolutely crucial in developing the sexual identity and the identity of both their female and male children. So many men today are out there trying to figure it out. They don't know who they are. They don't know that they're unconditionally loved. And so they're out there trying to find their identity rather than working from their identity. And so, Susie, the point that I think the gospel brings out, what I try to bring out, is that in Christ we finally have the Father that we've always been looking for and the identity that we desperately need. So that gives that foundation, a strong foundation of unconditional love, of clarity of who I am, so that I can then go out into the world and make a contribution rather than go out into the world trying to find my identity. And so that's really the premise of the book and how that makes all the difference in the world for a man when he starts out knowing who he is and that he's loved.
Boy, it's so true. You heard my question at the open of the show, Pete. What does it mean truly to be a man? Knowing what you know now, walking the journey that you've walked, how would you describe a truly good, grounded man? What does he look like?
Yeah, and you know, I think most Christian men don't have a definition of manhood, and we need that. And so what I say is that a real man, first of all, understands that he's a son. That is his core identity in Christ. He's the son of the Most High God, a redeemed and beloved son of the Most High God. And that's who he is. And then he has core roles. We've been called into leadership. We've been called to be workers and providers. There's even a sense biblically where we have a warrior role to protect our family and to protect the innocent. And so what we tend to do is we forget what our core identity is and tend to switch it with our core roles of work, and that's where we get into trouble. So a real man understands that he is a redeemed and beloved son of the Most High God, and then he can flesh out by God's power those core roles that God has given him in life.
And otherwise, we do put the cart before the horse. We say this a lot on the show, Pete, that really the Christian life is living in response to God's love, not in reaction to our stuff. And when we start to get into that living in reaction to our fears and insecurities, all of our choices start to reflect our issues, so to speak. And it seems like I would take it so far as to say we misuse our time, treasures, and talents because we suddenly start to use them to prove ourselves versus to reflect that God, what God has already proven about us, you know?
Absolutely. That's the thing. And you know that what you just said there and what I'm trying to say is so simple, but it's so profound. Mm. It's a game changer when we really understand what the gospel of grace is all about. So
you're right. Good news, too. I mean, it's such good news because it's not sustainable to strive for our identity. It's just not. And the fruit of it is just never life-giving to those around us. And when you unpack some characteristics of God that apply, which I love about this is it's like as we learn from the Father, then we can be just like the Father. So the first one is the irreplaceable Father. Start there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, we need a Father. We were never intended to live without a fathers in our human fathers, of course, but then also without the eternal Father in our life. And that's why the Apostles' Creed starts out, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And even Jesus talks about, and even the prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah, calls Jesus the Messiah, eternal Father. There is that Father role. And so we are constantly to have the Father in our life, and nobody can take his place. And Susie, I like to kid with my kids about, you know, Thanksgiving and other times when we're all together. I say, I'm a good dad, and I have been, right? and they kid, you know, because I had to break the cycle. I had to learn about this, and they smile and they laugh, but they know where I'm going with it. And I say to them, by God's grace, God's given us a good family, but I am not enough. And even in those men that had a tremendous, and women that had a tremendous earthly father experience, a great dad, a great father, they still need God the Father. He's irreplaceable because all of us earthly fathers are going to pass away, and we're not infinite, and we're not perfect. Mm. And God the Father is all of those things. And so we were created for that kind of relationship with him that never changes.
What good news when you think about it. I mean, truly, we can't even come into the fullness of all God has for us without accessing his affections for us, his truths for us. And we can't jump high enough, so he came down. He stooped down to make us great. Isn't that amazing? Talking to Pete Owenson today.
Ah,
love it. Title of your book, Like Father, Like Son, How Knowing God as Father Changes Men. We're going to talk about the Father who knows you and is known and how that really will deeply impact how you show up in your relationships. Don't go away. More with Pete Owenson when we return.
Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are.
Okay, I know the song is probably overly connected to the topic today, but I could not resist. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Pete Owenson about his book, Like Father, Like Son, How Knowing God as Father Changes Men. And this is such an invitation for you men listening. And women, there's something in this for us as well. But men, I'm talking to you today. When you start to get a hold of the Father's love for you, his affection for you, that he doesn't roll his eyes at you, breathe a heavy sigh, feel constantly disappointed in you, he loves you. And when you slow down and you stop your striving long enough to ponder God's affection, it will change everything. And that's Pete's message. We've got 3 copies of this book. We're not taking calls today, so I'd love to get your name in the drawing, and we'll do it this way. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Like Father, Like Son in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. 3 of you will get a copy of this book. Some of the things that Pete addresses is the irreplaceable Father, the welcoming Father, the approval-giving Father, the identity-building Father, the freedom-giving Father, the adventuring Father. We're going to unpack a number of these as we go along in the conversation. But let's talk now, Pete, about the Father who knows you and is known.
Yeah, you know, there's this big strain in American thinking that goes really not to Christianity but back to Greek thinking about how God is really impossible to know. And even in liberal Christian theology, there is this idea that God is hidden and he can't be known. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that God has made himself known very much in what he's made, in his revelation and in his prophets, but preeminently in Jesus. And so God has really revealed so much about himself, and he knows us, and he wants us to know him. And that's a contrary to what so many of us as men experienced growing up about our own earthly fathers.
Wow.
We really didn't know them. We don't know why did they do what they did and the way they did it. What were they really like? We just didn't know. But God reveals himself to us. And when a father reveals himself to his sons and daughters, it makes all the difference, because then they know more of who they are and how they can trust their father and walk in light of who he is. So it's a powerful thing when we really understand that God knows us, and we don't have to be afraid. As you've said, he's not always looking to step on us or criticize us or ruin our day.
Yeah.
He loves us deeply, and he proves that in the gospel.
And we're not going to draw near to someone we don't feel drawn to, don't we? You know, if we feel like someone barely tolerates us, we'll find all kinds of reasons not to be with them. And as you were talking, Pete, I'm thinking of that other passage that he confides in those who fear him. And so as we rightly
yes.
honor him, he actually tells us secrets and things that the rest of the world wouldn't know. And what a good father he is. And one of the assignments you often give your seminary students is to tell their life story by focusing on their experience with their father. So interesting. Explain that a bit more and what it brings to the surface for your students.
Well, you know, I realized myself as a pastor that I, wherever I was, there I was.
Yeah,
and
that's the truth.
I brought all of my past. You know, I brought all of my past into it. And I had to learn this the hard way, because I was using the Church of Jesus Christ to find my identity rather than, and my motives weren't all bad, but my motives weren't all good. And I had to allow the gospel to sink in deeply enough. God had to change me to say, Hey, listen, don't base your approval on a good sermon or what people think of you or how good you do in leadership, or how big your church is. Find it in me. And so I, when I started teaching in seminary, I wanted to help my students understand their father's story, because that does affect the performance orientation that they're going to bring with them into the ministry. And that if they could get their identity in Christ first, then they wouldn't have to get it from their people, and they could be sacrificial servants who, in fact, endure hardship like Paul so clearly revealed on the part of other people. So that's why it's absolutely crucial. And a lot of these guys say they never were asked this in seminary, but I think it was one of the most important things I needed to be asked in seminary.
Wow, I love that you did that, Pete, and I loved your raw honesty about just what you'd shared. You shared it in the book, too, just, of course, getting into ministry. You love God and you love people, but because there was sort of a vacuum, filling it with your striving, I love that you admitted that, because I think that's more prevalent than we can even imagine. And, you know, I think it's so interesting that when we do the sacrifice that Jesus invites us to, it bears fruit that nourishes others. But when we strive and sacrifice our family and our lives on that altar of approval, it's life-taking. And I would imagine if you're talking to someone today who's listening going, okay, they may not be in the ministry, but they're striving to such a degree to prove something that it's costing everybody around them, that would be the first indicator. Ask your wife, ask your kids, am I striving from a place that's not healthy? What are some other ways a person listening today could identify if they're striving from a place that's not life-giving?
Right. Boy, I love the way you put that, because that's exactly right. I would say, I'd say men need to particularly ask the question, why do I do what I do in the way I do it? And one of the things that Proverbs 4 tells us to do is watch over our heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And we guys, frankly, don't like to do that. You know, we say, hey, how you doing? And we always say, good. Or we might come back with something cynical, but we really don't know what's motivating us. And so I like to take that proverb challenge and help guys when we're putting too many hours into our work week, when we can't say no, when money is always motivating us, when titles that elusive dream of that bigger car, that bigger office, or that whatever it is, we need to ask ourselves, why am I pursuing that? Why is this such a big force in my life? I'm striving. And ultimately what happens is that we get to the very end of ourselves, and some people have nervous breakdowns because it has not been life-giving. But the reality is that the grace of God is energizing. It fills us with life, the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give. And that's why we have to keep going back. I got to preach the gospel to myself every morning, lest I become discouraged. And Jack Miller said that years ago, and it's so powerful. I need it every day.
What has changed for you, Pete, and with your wife? What would she say has changed, even maybe your kids, when you got to a place where you thought, this is not sustainable for me to use my platform to try to affirm myself? I'm already affirmed in Christ. What shifted for you, and how would they say that they've noticed change?
You know, I think my wife probably would say, and she's a very honest lady, she would say that came very slowly for me. And I think that men change slowly, and maybe all people do. But I know I have a hard head and oftentimes a hard heart. And so the awareness of how I was putting pressure on her to be a good pastor's wife, how I had to be busy all the time, I didn't realize that for a long time. And so she would say, I think that it became increasingly aware of it. Most men almost lose their wives before they figure out that something's wrong. We just don't see what's going on around us so often. With my kids, I think it would be different. I think they'd say, Dad, we didn't see it. And partly they didn't see it because I really wanted to break the cycle with my kids because my parents divorced. So with my wife's good input, I don't think I really allowed church and ministry to steal time from them. And for which I'm glad. So I think my wife probably suffered the most in all of this.
And, you know, that's one of the reasons a woman who fears God is greatly to be praised, because her, you know, our love and our fear of the Lord is what keeps us at times when we feel like too many withdrawals have been made. You know what I mean? But it's amazing when we can stand before the Lord and still love our spouses, our men, and say, God, you're bigger than this. Do something big in him. And then to get to be around, to be on the receiving end of the blessing is absolutely amazing.
Susie, that's so key, and that's why we guys that really want to grow and be the men that God wants us to be, we're really not anti-women. We're pro-women in a big way, and he who finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. And most men I know will say, I married up, you know. my wife and you ladies, we need you. We need you. We need good men in our life to draw us and mentor us, but we need a strong and loving wife because we are hard to live with at times. And every guy I know is willing to admit that.
I got to say, as women, though, we also, every storm God can use to refine us, and this is no exception. And it's a good time for us as women to find our identity in Christ if we're not getting what we want out of our marriage. Talking to Pete Alwinson, title of his book, Like Father, Like Son. More with him when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Pete Alwinson about his book, Like Father, Like Son, How Knowing God as Father Changes Men. And I'm telling you, if you just tuned in, whether you're a man or a woman, you got to go back and catch the podcast once it's up. And it'll be up after the show a little bit, myfaithradio.com. But really talking about man's relationship with God, the Father first. If you know how he feels about you, you will show up so differently in your work relationships, your family relationships, even in your relationship with the Lord, how you relate to God. And we're talking about these different aspects of who God is and how he is, and been talking a little bit about the approval giving Father. I loved your Brennan Manning quote. He wrote, and this is what Brennan Manning wrote, "You may be insecure, inadequate, mistaken, or pot-bellied. Death, panic, depression, or disillusionment may be near you, But you are not just that. You are accepted. Never confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that you really are accepted. Just radical, but it's biblical and it's true. I'd love for you just to unpack that a bit more.
You know, the gospel is so much bigger and deeper than we can ever imagine. And we don't understand this idea of acceptance until we really understand the full nature of what Jesus did for us. And that's why Mel Gibson's movie years ago that came out, The Passion of the Christ, and how his suffering was seen in such horrific reality. A lot of people turn from that. And yet the Gospels are very clear that, boy, that was just about what it was like. So when we understand the depth of the curse that Jesus took on for us, then we can understand how the Father sees the work of Christ as completely sufficient to be able to forgive us. And so that faith in Christ then sees this incredible transfer of the righteousness of Christ to us and the sinfulness of ourselves to Christ. When we really wade into that, we're able to say, well, the eternal Son of God really did work for my and achieve fully my acceptance. But a man has to allow that to sink in deeply. That's why we need to hear it every day, and why I need to be in church to hear that, because it's such a deep thing. And we don't believe really we're accepted, because all our life we've lived in a performance-oriented world.
All our lives. And it truly has transferred into the church oftentimes, Pete, because what you hear is do more, do more, do more. Prove your faith by doing more. Now, the Bible, of course, does say that faith without deeds is dead. But that's still, to me, a step two. Step one is remind yourself again of the love of God, because it's not that he loved us, it's that we loved him. And I love to talk about the juxtaposition of, you know, men are wired to perform, to achieve. I mean, God has put it in you to do that. And yet you also need to know you're loved. And I remember interviewing Shanti Feldhahn, and she said, speaking in a marriage context, she said, men would much rather know that they're competent than they're loved. We as women want to know we're loved. But men would, if they had to choose between the two, they would go without love before they would ever want to be treated as incompetent. Whereas women, we, you know, the way we can often treat men to make them feel that way. So speak to that whole idea. But on one hand, you are wired for competence, and that's just God has made you, as you said, to be warriors and leaders. But on the other hand, if you shift all your weight onto your achievements, you're still missing the core truth and the important truth that you're loved.
That's right. That's right. And I think that what makes this difficult to grasp is that we were created, of course, men and women, in the image of God. And God, the Bible says, is a worker. And he says he's even working until now. And so the reality is that we were created to work, and we're made in the image of God, who is a worker. And work is one of our core roles. But what sin has done is it has warped that, and it has made it the transcendent value of our life. And so men and women, we really ought to be thankful for the opportunity to achieve and to work. I feel good if I preach a good sermon. I feel good if I've helped somebody. My friends feel good when they ink a deal or build a building. But that's not all there is. And I think that that's essentially what confuses things, is because we're made to work, we think that that's the ultimate goal. No, it isn't. And that's why I go back to this. We need to understand, what's a good father? You asked that earlier. A good father loves his kids unconditionally, and that produces confidence. Then he gives them the identity through that love that you're my son. And that produces that ability to then go out and make a contribution. So again, we come back to this whole idea that what the gospel intends to do is enable us to live out of our identity, not for an identity. And so work in a broken world could never produce ultimate satisfaction, because we live in a broken world. And even in the church, my staff didn't always do what they're supposed to do. They didn't complete their tasks. They let people down. They let me down. I let them down. So the world being broken can never produce that ultimate satisfaction in work. And a lot of guys come to see that, but they see it too late in their life after they've invested so much in it, in their work.
When you think about living out of your identity versus for your identity, like if you could understand that thing is set, wouldn't it just compel you to be able to take risks and even to fail differently? Because it's when your identity is not up for grabs or changeable with popular opinion, you can take the risks God puts before you, and there's not your whole life riding on it. And also, you won't take ridiculous risks because your identity is so stuck on it. I mean, I've talked with women and interviewed women who felt like their husband just brought them through the ringer because he was just risking everything because he still couldn't get his identity established. But on the flip side, knowing his love, to be able to take the God-given risks he puts before you, that's the faith adventure, isn't it?
It really is. And that's the perspective we need to go in. So that is so well put. And guys need to understand that once they're unconditionally accepted, then I can go do what God has called me to do. If God's called me to start that business, I'll start that business. Pat Morley, who is the founder of Man in the Mirror and the author of that book, is a friend of mine, and we had breakfast yesterday, and he said, 4 years ago, God called him to go get his PhD in organizational leadership. Well, he's in his 60s, but he was clear call, so he took the risk. He went and he did it, but that you're exactly right. But we don't want to put our family in undue pressure, and guys need to understand that too. That sometimes they're doing things to find their identity, and they don't think about their wife and kids.
Another aspect that you unpack is the welcoming father, and I love this. You wrote about the first time you saw your son, and you said you were undone the minute you saw him. He just captured your heart. But then you further wrote, but our Heavenly Father will never be outdone by humans. Love that. So make that application here, if you would.
Yeah. If you're there when your kids are born, almost every dad has that same experience. But because we grow up often with dads that weren't there, we don't make that transfer of that deep, passionate moment of seeing our children born to the fact that God can never be outdone in that area. God is infinite. God is perfect in his love. And so we do need to make that transfer, that God loves us that much that way. But our earthly fathers do kind of get in the way of dampening that deep passion that God has for us, because at some point our earthly fathers get so absorbed in their own thing that they forget those precious moments of the birth of their children. And that's why I love being a dad. I'm a grandfather now, but I would rather be a dad than a grandfather. I mean, because I got to be with my kids all the time. It's a precious role that we get to experience as men, and the payback is deep and rich if we'll understand that.
Pete, another one that you address is the identity-building father, and would love for you just draw from your own personal life different road landmarks in your journey where God affirmed or reaffirmed your identity being set in him, and just sort of what the takeaway was after the fact.
Yeah, as a pastor, and that's the direction I went, there's so many things that we do as pastors. And I had a pastor's panel at this Bible study I lead in town. And I asked the pastors, what are those things that you don't really like doing? and every pastor has some that they don't really like doing. But I thought I had to do everything well, and that I had to like every aspect of my calling. Well, now along the way, what God has done is he's enabled me to understand that I have spiritual gifts just like other people in the church do, and I'm not all things to all people. I can't be. That my identity is as his son, and I've been called to be a pastor and a speaker and a coach to guys, and in particular. And so I can lean on what he has gifted me to do and rejoice in the gifts that other people have. Susie, what you do very well on the radio here. And I rejoice in that, and I don't feel like I have to do it better than you. That took time because I was so competitive. I felt like I had to do everything well. And so when men really understand the gifts of other people and can thank them and approve of them, it's a great blessing to other people, as God has done with me time and time again.
I would bet that it would establish community on such a deeper level, because suddenly you're not competing and comparing. You're encouraging and challenging each other, going, you know what, there's enough work to go around. I want you to be your best self. I'm going to be my best self. Suddenly you're doing the journey together versus facing it off with each other, you know?
That's so true. And that's exactly what, see, when we're boys in fourth and fifth grade, we start competing for everything. We compete in sports. We compete against, for the girls. We compete for everything. And really, spiritual maturity ought to lead us to the oneness that we see and the community that we see exhibited in the New Testament. And that's manly. That's what I want guys to see, is that you're not being less than a man if you're really building community and building oneness, because that's what dads do. Dads build life. Dads build families. Men help lead the church and bring in the church, the people of the church, to the ministry of the church. That's why men that understand this are really fleshing out a biblical manhood, not this false identity that a man is a guy who stands alone and does it all by himself.
Talking to Pete Elwinson today, and he writes, "A perfect father gives his sons a perfect identity, one that matches perfectly with who we are and we're designed to be in God's original intent." Now listen to this part. "A self-constructed identity will eventually self-destruct." I want you to hear that again. A self-constructed identity will eventually self-destruct. We've got three copies of Like Father, Like Son, Knowing How Knowing God as Father Changes Men. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Like Father, Like Son in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Three of you get a copy of this book. Women, you can email in for the book as well. Maybe you love someone who needs this great message. When we come back, we're going to talk more about this Father God, who is an adventuring father, and he invites his sons into an adventure with him. Don't go away. More with Pete Elwinson when we return. Talking to the men today, I want to say to you listening, I don't know what kind of dad you had, but I do know what kind of heavenly father you have, and he loves you. He's put gifts in you, passions, convictions, and I know life has probably beat you up, but I challenge you not to live in reaction to your stuff. Live in response to God's love. Be humble and teachable enough to let him speak into your heart, speak into your soul, heal those things, untangle those knots in your soul so that you can be and do everything God intended. My guest today, Pete Elwinson, has a book, Like Father, Like Son, How Knowing God as Father Changes Men. And he writes, when we see what our father is like and what he has set before us to do as men, it's freeing and energizing. It changes us. Instead of being passive, instead of wanting others to serve us, instead of waiting for someone to help those around us, our goal becomes to lead and fight like he leads and fights. The Father gives our identity as sons, and by grace, through the power of the Spirit, we step into our calling as leaders, workers, and warriors. Man, Pete, I don't even know if you could add to that, but I want you to talk about how mobilizing, because on the extreme side, some men look at the warrior thing and they misuse their quote-unquote authority in the home and kind of bully their wives into submission, but this kind of leadership is brave and courageous and servant-hearted all at the same time, isn't it?
Oh, boy, you said it. You said it well, and that is the way it's supposed to be. And when you go back to the original thinking, I talked to my Old Testament professor friends, and I said, all right, let's do the heresy of the hypothetical. What if Adam never sinned? What would have been like? What would Adam have done with God? And the best they come up with is, well, he would have helped extend his glory all over the planet and all throughout the universe, as far as we know. And then they stop there because you can't go any further. But the reality is that Adam was created for this adventure of doing life with his heavenly father, and Eve, and she was brought into the picture. And that's, could you imagine what that would have been like to work with the God of the universe to extend his glory over everything? And that's an adventure. Well, that was lost, but it was regained, and it is regained in Christ. And that's what I want guys to see. I want guys to see that God isn't trying to ruin their life. He's trying to build it. And he's trying to unleash them and the freedom from sin's power and the freedom from sin's condemnation to become the men that they were originally intended to be and join the Father in the great adventure of now extending his glory and the glory of Christ all over the world. And when a man does that, that's great. And you're right. It could be abused in thinking, well, I'm a warrior. I'm an adventurer. And to use that to abuse women and children is simply the complete opposite. It's to bring the glory of God into people's lives. So, you know, all those passages, Susie, on submission that have been thrown out there, never one of them is put forward that I'm to make my wife submit. Those verses are there to show us that if I love her as Christ loves the church, it makes it easier for her to submit in a biblical and godly way.
Yeah, because it's a safe place. And, you know, that's why I feel like just as the Bible talks about a woman who fears God is greatly to be praised, I think a man who fears God is also greatly to be praised, because that living in that sweet spot of humble strength where you love your kids and love your wife in a way that's sacrificial, but you have the guts and the courage to stand guard for your family, to pray warrior prayers, to make a living, to go to work when it doesn't suit you. I mean, to me, all those things are downright heroic in a day and age when self-realization is just trumps everything. You know what I mean? To be that man, to know who you are. But wow, the ripple effect of the kind of kids you can raise and the kind of wife you could bless if you could live from that place, you know?
You're right. You're so right. And what I'm getting to be an older guy, but I love hanging out with millennials. My kids are millennials, and I like to help. I want to help the younger guys, too, understand that because they've been beat up a lot, and they've moved into adulthood now with really a hard identity search, and they struggle with passivity. And I wanted to get this balance, the deep, deep love of God for them, the deep plan for them, but also that God wants to develop a spiritual toughness. Just like you said, as times I go to work, I don't feel like it. But it flows out of my calling and my identity. And, you know, the tough and tender idea that Stu Weber used to talk about is still a very real and important concept.
And why do you see so much passivity in the millennial guys? Is that because they've been over-mommed, you know what I mean, where we've done too much for our boys and now they're supposed to rise up and do it for themselves? Or what would you point that to, if you could?
I think it's a very complex issue, but I think that several trajectories point in this direction. One is the feminist movement that started not in the 60s, but really in the 40s and 1940s. And there have been a lot of feminist movements in history, so this is just the modern manifestation of it, where men are negative and seen as negative, and men are seen to be all of the problem. In fact, as I was flying someplace, a flight attendant asked me what I was reading, and I told her, and she said, what do you do? I said, I speak to men's groups. And she said, good. Men need help. They're the center of all the problems.
My.
And you know, it's true. And you look in the newspaper, we are. I accept that we really are. Not all men, of course. But I think that we Satan has attacked us. So one trajectory is that Satan has attacked us since the Garden of Eden. Then I think a feminist movement that has isolated men as the problem, so that where we come now 20, 30 years down the road is that many young boys were raised with that mantra, with that narrative that men are the problem. And they see that reinforced in movies,
sitcoms,
everything, TV, everywhere, sitcoms everywhere. We're the idiots. And guys pick this out. They see it. Men of all ages, they see it. And so these younger guys are coming into adulthood and they're saying, well, what is a man? What am I supposed to be? And I think a lot of dads have been out of the home. And so then these guys are raised on their own. And they are raised by moms. And if it weren't for the men that God brought me through a Christian Boy Scout troop, I had a mom and a sister, you know, when my parents divorced. And so there's many, many factors that lead to this passivity.
Wow.
That men have.
I feel,
and we need to address it in the church.
I appreciate your analysis is just so excellent. And I just got to say a word. If there is a single mom listening, I pray you didn't take my comments over momming. I raised three boys, but I just know the temptation at times to overcare for them. But mm-hmm. we just salute you, single moms, trying to raise sons. And I pray God would raise up men around your kids. I think that's an amazing analysis, and especially when you think about just the climate of the culture. So they're looking at the sitcom saying you're an idiot, and the feminist movement saying don't you dare hold a door for me. So men are trying to be honorable and chivalrous, but they don't know where to put their feet without getting somebody chopping their head off. So this is a tricky
That's right.
culture, and yet God's promises are still true, and there is a way to be the man that you're talking about here, Pete, and it will bear fruit, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, absolutely it will. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what our movement is about, is that we want to continue to build men with a biblical model of manhood so that it's not just, okay, you're a Christian, now man up. It's you're a Christian, now here's how grace will energize biblical manhood. And you got to start with grace. You can't go back to a performance-oriented manhood. It's got to be a biblically based, gospel-centered kind of manhood that unleashes these traits. And then we men have got to mentor each other. The older, the younger, we've got to help each other with best practices of manhood, and so that we can be the best men, husbands. Because see, here's the great thing. When men flourish spiritually, because they're in the spiritual leadership role that God gave them, when men flourish, then the perks are amazing. Women, children, churches, and culture flourish. And the only hope for American culture, for any culture, is for the gospel to strike men, to build men, and help build the family structure and home structure and life structure that God intended.
So good. Okay, final quote before we pray. Pete writes this, as we read the Bible, we learn that our Father's power knows no limits. He creates something out of nothing. He raises the dead to life. What he decides to do, he is able to do. Love that. That's omnipotence. You have an all-powerful Father who is all in with his sons and daughters, as well as everything else he's created. What he creates by grace, he has the power to sustain by his grace. So fantastic. Great note to end on. Thinking of that guy listening today, Pete, who's just realizing they're bored in their job, they're exhausted, and they haven't had that passion that they hear in your voice. Would you pray for them that they have an awakening of the Father's love for them?
I will. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come boldly into your presence as your sons and daughters because of what Jesus has accomplished. So be with my friends, be with my brothers, that they would in turn also experience the great joy of your grace. Father, take it from their head and get it into their hearts. And then may we walk it out in our life. And we'll give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Pete, I so appreciated this time and appreciate all that you do. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you.
Great conversation. Title of Pete's book again is Like Father, Like Son, How Knowing God as Father Changes Men. It's just true. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Like Father, Like Son. Do not forget your mailing address and hope you get a copy. It's a great book.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm a love by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Wow, great conversation. Hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, Lord loves you so very much, never rolls his eyes at you or breathes a heavy sigh. And he wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.